Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The text is the gospel lesson from John chapter 13. The disciples have now entered into the upper room, shut the door, and they're alone now with Jesus. They must have thought that they had shut out all their fears, all their foes. They could relax, they could breathe easy. However, as always, when we let our guards down, sin is crouching at the door, and pride and envy and power and desire waltz right into that upper room. It seems almost shocking to us that on such a holy night, something like this could happen. But then again, if we actually think it through, our own squabbles and frustrations are often connected with holidays and family gatherings and even going to church. I guess it's not that shocking after all. The owner of the upper room must have known that Jesus wanted to be alone with his disciples, as he did not make arrangements for his wife's servant to be there to wash their feet, which was the custom. When you entered someone's home, the servant of the wife, and if there was no servant of the wife, then what would happen is the lowest person in rank would then do so. Instead, though, the room was prepared with a jar of water, a basin, and a towel. These would have been placed near the entrance where everybody entering the room would have walked by them. Everyone entering the room would have known what they were for, and not one of them willing to serve the others. Well, okay, one. But he was the host and should have been the one being served. But the disciples, you know, they had been arguing. They had been grousing amongst each other ever since either it was the mother of James and John, or both, asking Jesus to place one at the right and one at the left. It did not really matter how it occurred, seeing that it's recorded both ways in the scripture, the mother asking and James and John asking. I don't doubt it occurred more than once. But once they'd asked that, all the disciples started grumbling with each other over who was the greatest. And they weren't going to humble themselves to serve. That would have proven that they weren't one of the greatest. The ten resented this. And that resentment carried over to this holy night. You could almost picture the chaos. I'm not going to do it. You do it. I'm not going over. Well, boys will be boys after all. Yet all along, what they really were trying to determine was who was going to wash the feet. Scary, isn't it, how we've turned out, well, just like them. Spending so much time and energy complaining about this and that because we are not willing to serve our neighbor, not willing to work to the glory of God. See again why the penitent in faith cry out as we just sang, Lord, have mercy. How does Jesus deal with this? Does he open up a couple of tablets and write on them and say, here's the Ten Commandments? Does he give them more laws? Does he condemn them for their squabbling? No, he decides he's going to give them an object lesson. He simply showed them that their concept of greatness was upside down. You see, true greatness is achieved through humble service of others, by loving and serving your neighbor as Jesus has loved and served us. Remember what is said to the sheep on the last day. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Jesus is teaching that greatness is the servant of all. So our Lord rises from the supper table, took the towel, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them dry with the towel. It's an amazing image, if you think about it. He who is very God of very God, begotten of the Father, by whom all things are made, is stooping down from heaven's throne to perform a service of a slave. The Son of God gets down on his knees. He removes the dust and dirt from the human heart. I'm sorry, the human feet. I skipped a line. And dries them. Then Jesus asks, "Do you understand what I have done?" We Lutherans would put it this way. What does this mean? "What have I done?" Jesus says. Speaking to his friends, his chosen disciples, "Do you understand what he did to you?" Our Lord knew that the Father had given all things necessary for men's salvation into his hands. John puts it this way, I think, to make sure that we understand the Lord understands his position. Jesus knew that this hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he knew that he would die and he was going to die tomorrow. As a step towards his return to his Father's glory, he knew that Judas would betray him. All this was the Father's will, and he had come into the world to accomplish this very will. He knew all that his perfect obedience to the Father required of him, both today and tomorrow. And he took it all upon himself and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. This is true love, as the text tells us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That phrase, "to the end," does not refer only to time, so that he loved his own to the end of his life, to his last breath. No, Jesus loves his own to the end of all time. Today we see the original portrait of divine love coming into focus. As soon this love will place him on a cross and then into a tomb. It's not possible to realize even vaguely what the Son of God gave up to humble himself for us. It's as if he's saying, "Do you not see that I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to serve? Do you understand what I've done to you?" The history of the Passion reveals how the Lord of glory humbles himself. We hear what he suffered for us. The Lord of heaven and earth in struggles of Gethsemane and on the cross at Golgotha. The Son of God condemned for blasphemy because he revealed his real identity. This Son of God now kneels before us to wash us of every stain of sin in his Holy Supper for our forgiveness, so that we are all clean. As his flesh and blood cleanses our flesh and blood. But before we have him getting down on his knees before us, before he looks into our eyes and says, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins," he asks us the same confessional question: "Do you understand what I am doing?" And before we answer, take note that the 12 in the upper room, only two are mentioned. In John's account, the only two that are mentioned are Judas and Peter. Loving to the end, Jesus kneels before both of these men. One waiting to slip out and betray him, and the other who's going to not deny him three times before the rooster crows. This love of Jesus seeks a soul filthier than any unwashed foot. In total humility, Jesus asks, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Resentfully, Judas keeps on pretending, yet his heart is hard and immune to the love of Christ. When our Lord comes to Peter and knelt before him, there was a passionate protest. "You shall never wash my feet." Peter struggled against the love that humbled itself. Yet Peter was still open to correction. I myself personally love Peter in the Gospels, this rock, as he's called, because he's always permitted himself to be corrected. He had not reached the end. Therefore, our Lord was not through with him either. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. It is a question of fellowship with his Lord and Savior. If that's the case, Peter wanted more. Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Peter did not fully understand even at this point. Surely the Lord's answer was beyond him. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Tomorrow morning, however, Peter will understand the power of a love that can save to the uttermost. He was not very far from the end when the cock crowed twice. But he was not through with Jesus, and Jesus was not through with him. In the upper room, he had investigated the very heart of love. Another look in the palace of the high priest, and Peter gave up struggling against this love, and repentance falls upon him. The sinner Peter is clean all over. Jesus humbles himself for us too. He gets down on his knees before us and looks into our eyes as he loves us all the way to his cross. Judas does teach us that it is possible to view this account, well, coldly and indifferently. That it's possible not to be moved in the least, to remain cold and know nothing of what Jesus did for us. God forbid, I pray, that is us. I pray that we learn with Peter so that our protest, we know we are not worthy. Not worthy that our Lord should be on his knees before us. Not worthy that our Lord should humble himself before us. Not worthy that he should think of us when he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or it is finished. May we see ourselves in Peter and hear, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And may we, in God-given faith, be overcome by this unfathomable love and rejoice in the miracle of forgiveness. This Peter understood after Jesus restores him to caring for his sheep. May we know this love of Jesus that has done everything for our salvation today and every day and declares each and every last person here forgiven in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.